Scripture reading for today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Adam, for reading the scriptures for us this morning. My name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. I do see a few new faces among us. If I've not met you, if I've forgotten you because I didn't sleep very well last night, please do come after me right after the service. We'd love to have a chat with you. Let's come to God's word in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word this morning. Father, we thank you that this is your word. We pray that you would take your written word and write it upon our hearts this morning by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we're in the middle of a series on the means of grace. It's a three-part series, and we've entitled it God's Help for Sinners and Sufferers. And in this short series, we're going to look at the Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments. Now, what are the means of grace? Some of you might not come from the tradition that we're from, and you're not familiar with the term means of grace. Well, the Westminster Confession of Faith says the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, and the administration of sacraments are the ways or the channels that God has given to us to strengthen and increase our faith. You see, friends, when any of us becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, we are given the gift of faith. Faith itself is a gift from God. It's a small faith initially that grasps onto a great Savior. We are saved and saved eternally. But friends, the Westminster Confession tells us that that small faith is meant to grow. Our confidence in Christ and in God and in all that he has for us is meant to grow. In the language of the confession, our faith is meant to increase and to strengthen. And the confession tells us that God gives us three things for our faith to increase and strengthen: the Word of God, prayer, and the administration of the sacraments. Princeton theologian Charles Hodge calls these three simple things the channels of the supernatural influences of the Holy Spirit to the souls of men. In other words, God, friends, God sends his help from heaven to help us here on earth, not just for our spiritual life, but for all of our lives. Now, I read a book of this week that kind of broke it down this way. All of us have 168 hours a week. Is that right? Some of you have more than that. Okay, all of us have 168 hours a week. Say you sleep 7 hours a night, okay, and I know some of us don't. You sleep 48 hours. That leaves you 120 hours. Now, out of those 120 hours, at most, we give about 10 hours to Christian things, right? You come to church, you go to community group, you come for prayer meeting, you pray, you read your Bible, about 10 hours. That leaves about 110 hours for the rest of your life. For your work, for your studies, for your family, for your travels, for your exercises, 110 hours. Now, let's be honest, friends. We're really stressed out in those 110 hours, aren't we? And we also know that God calls us to glorify him and enjoy him, not just in those 10 hours, but in the other 110 hours as well. But our lived reality isn't always so rosy. In fact, in those 110 hours, we sin, and we suffer, and we know we're meant to live for the glory of God and enjoy him, even in our work, our study, our family, our exercise, and our leisure. And so many of us live in this tension. I know I'm meant to glorify God. I'm meant to enjoy him in the 110 hours for work, leisure, family, all of those things. But I can't. I sin. I suffer. I struggle. I'm anxious. Am I doing enough? Am I enough? And we think that God has left us to figure it out on our own. But friends, here's the wonderful truth. God hasn't. God hasn't left us with no help and no resources to live for His glory and to enjoy Him, not just in the 10 hours that we give to church things, but into all of life. You see, friends, those 10 hours that we give to church things, when we're giving ourselves to the Word, when we're giving ourselves to prayer, when we're giving ourselves to the sacrament in the context of Christian community, God is using those 10 hours to channel His supernatural resources to us that we might live in every area of our life for His glory, glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. He has not left us experimenting. He has not left us to figure it out. He has laid it out in His Word. Last week, Pastor Joel showed us in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the Word of God is meant to equip us for every good work. Not just spiritual work, but every good work. In other words, friends, the 10 hours that you give to the Word of God, to prayer, to the sacraments, are meant to empower and enable and strengthen you for the other 110 hours that you give to work, family, leisure, relationships, whatever it is, because God intends for us to be equipped for every good work. God intends for us to glorify Him and enjoy Him, not just in the 10 hours that we give to church things, but in all of our lives. Last week, Pastor Joe showed us how the Word of God functions to help us do that. Today, I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about the importance of prayer in our life and how it's meant to work. And we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians, shows us that through prayer, the facts that we know in our heads are turned into fire in our hearts. The facts that we know in our heads are turned into fire in our hearts. Now, depending on who you are, some of you are more rational and some of you are more emotional. Now, whether you're emotional or rational, all of us need to see the world as it is and make decisions about our lives and about the world. Right now, okay, you just can't sit there and not do anything. Some of us are more rational, some of us are more emotional. Now, here's the thing. Some behavioral psychologists will tell you that to see the world accurately and to make wise choices, you need to bring together both the rational aspect of your mind and the emotional aspect of your mind to what they call the wise mind. Rational, your notions, your logic, that has an influence on the decisions you make. But so do your emotions. So do your instincts. And behavioral psychologists tell us to see things as they truly are and to make wise choices, you need to bring together both the rational and the emotional. But that is what Paul is doing here. And that's what Christianity is like. The late Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul said this: although Christianity is not mysticism, there are profoundly mystical and spiritual dimensions that are inseparably bound up with the Christian faith. Let me say that again. Although Christianity is not mysticism, there are profoundly mystical and spiritual dimensions that are inseparably bound up with the Christian faith. The Christian faith brings together the rational and the emotional into what is the wise. And the way that we engage with the more mystical and spiritual dimensions of the Christian faith is through the ordinary means of prayer. That's what prayer is for. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23, and I want to bring up three things from this text: the possibility of praying, the purpose of praying, and the power through praying. Come with me to verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," verse 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Verse 15 begins, "For this reason." Paul says everything that's happened in verses 1 to 14, that's the reason that he's talking about. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Because of all that's happened in verses 1 to 14, I see that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you love one another. And because of that, verse 16, I don't cease to give thanks for you and I pray for you. So Paul is saying, I can pray for you because of all that God has done for you in verses 1 to 14. Now look up at me for a moment, friends. What happened in verses 1 to 14? Open your Bibles. Let's look at what happened to verses 1 to 14. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says that if you have Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not some spiritual blessings, but every spiritual blessing. So what Paul is saying in verses 1 to 14 is that you have Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. You have believed in Him. And because you have believed in Him and you have every spiritual blessing in Him, Paul says that opens the door and the possibility for me to give thanks to God for you and to pray for you. In other words, because you have Jesus, that opens the possibility for you and I to pray to Jesus and to seek His help. Now, what are these spiritual blessings? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. In Christ, you have been chosen, predestined, and adopted to be God's own children. In Christ, verse 7, you have been redeemed and forgiven of all of your sins. In Christ, verse 11, you have a great inheritance. And in Christ, verse 13, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you have Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and that opens the door for the possibility of prayer. You see, friends, in the Christian life, God is always the one who initiates. He makes us. He pursues us. He saves us. He seals us with His Holy Spirit, and therefore we live for Him, and we pursue Him in prayer. He has sealed us with His Spirit, and therefore we pray for more of His Spirit. In other words, friends, before prayer is a privilege for you and me, it must be made a possibility for you and me. You see, friends, God is holy, and He has never stopped being holy. And no sinner by themselves can ever hope to draw near to the presence of a holy God without being burnt up. Our only hope of drawing near to God, even in prayer, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ and all that He has done for us that we can be forgiven, cleansed, and made worthy to come before God in prayer. My friends, all of us struggle with our prayer lives. Okay, I do too, and I'm a pastor. And one of the things that has been helpful in some ways is to be told that prayer is a privilege. Have you heard that before? Prayer is a privilege of the Christian. Can you imagine it? At any point in time, God is willing to listen to you. Prayer is a wonderful privilege. Now, how many of you think that helps you in your prayer life to know it's a privilege? One person? Two persons? Okay, a couple of people. It kind of helps you to an extent. But here's the problem with privilege. And I'm not making a political statement, okay? I'm talking about privilege. Here's the problem with privilege. Privilege is optional. Privilege is that little extra that makes your life a little better. Privilege isn't the air that you breathe. Privilege is that extra croissant from Joe and Doe to perk you up in the morning. And when you and I view prayer as privilege, we don't see it as what it truly is. We don't recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no possibility of prayer. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're dead. Jesus Christ makes prayer possible before He makes it a privilege to God's children. Do you know why we don't pray, friends? Not always because we don't recognize the privilege of prayer. We don't pray because we don't really recognize the desperate state we are in apart from Jesus Christ. We don't really realize just how much we need Jesus. The great revivalist Leonard Ravenhill once said this: prayer is the language of the poor in spirit. The self-satisfied do not want to pray. The self-sufficient do not need to pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. Say that again. Prayer is the language of the poor in spirit. The self-satisfied do not want to pray. The self-sufficient do not need to pray. And friends, the self-righteous cannot pray. In other words, Leonard Ravenhill is saying this: if you really believe the gospel, that apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are dead in our sins and our transgressions. If you really believe that, you will pray, because it shows you how desperate you are apart from Christ. And if you're desperate apart from Christ, then everything that he pours out to you, you will lap up. He gives you his word, I will take it. He gives me prayer, I will take it. He gives me his sacraments, I will take it. When you believe the gospel in your heart, you will see the desperate state of your heart and you will pray, because you know you need to pray. Prayer becomes a possibility, not just a privilege. It's not just an extra croissant. It is like the air that you breathe. Conversely, it means if you don't pray, quite likely, it means you don't really believe the gospel. Because when you believe the gospel, it shows you the desperate state that you're in, and you will turn to God in prayer and in desperation. Ravenhill also said this: no man is greater than his prayer life. And I think he also means no woman is greater than his prayer life. And no church is greater than its prayer life. No man is greater than his prayer life, and no church is greater than their prayer life. And friends, the reason we gather for 1 hour a month together as a church, it's not because we have nothing better to do. I'm sure we have much better things to do. But it's because we need that 1 hour. It's a gift that God has given us together as a church, not just because we don't have anything better to do, but because through that 1 hour, God pours out his resources from heaven to us, needy sinners and sufferers, so that we can do everything better. That hour is not because you have nothing better to do, but that hour is given to us by God that we might do everything better for his glory and his honor. That 1 hour is God's means of grace to us as individuals and to us as a church. And that 1 hour is made possible through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Apart from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have no hope of gathering together in the presence of God, even for a second or a millisecond, without being burnt up. But because of the good news of the gospel, we can gather and we can enjoy his presence. We can pour out our hearts to him. We can hear him answer our prayers. We can give thanks to him. Simple application, friends. Enjoy the lunch that we're going to give you after this. How many of you are going to enjoy the lunch? Say, I'm going to enjoy the lunch. Second application. But enjoy the feast that God himself is going to give us as we gather together in that sacred hour of prayer. God makes prayer possible. But the second point, the purpose of praying. Sorry, I need to be a bit more, I know a lot of you are a bit sleepy, so I'm also a bit sleepy. So if I'm a bit fierce, it's because we need to get over that election result night. Okay. Number two, the purpose of praying. Come with me to verse 17. Paul prays for God to give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What is Paul praying for? He's praying that God would give the Ephesians the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, this is not just a generic human spirit. Because if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, The prophet Isaiah calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So Paul is praying that God would give the Ephesian Christians the Holy Spirit in greater measure. Now, it's important for you to know and for me to know that it's not that they don't have the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 13, they've already been sealed by the Spirit. But here in verse 17, he's asking for God to give them more of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's going on here? When I got married, day one, I had Cindy as my wife, and she has no choice but to have me as her husband. 18 years on, I have more of Cindy as my wife, and unfortunately, she has more of me as her husband. What has changed? What has changed is that I know her much better, and she also knows me much better. And that's what's going on here. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit seals you, verse 13, on day one. But as you follow Christ and as you commune with him in prayer, you can ask for more and more of him as you grow in your relationship with him. Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, look at verse 17. He's praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom revelation in the knowledge of him. That can also be translated to know him, to know God. We need the Holy Spirit to know God better. But how? Well, look at verse 18. By having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. God gives us the Holy Spirit who enlightens our hearts so that we might know him more. Now, did you know that your eyes, your hearts have eyes? Why, friends? Well, because your heart always gazes at something or someone. There's some things that you like simply because you like those things. And there's some things that you, some people that you like simply because you like those things. Your heart has eyes because your heart gazes at certain things. Your heart is absorbed by certain things. And what God has to do in order for us to really know him is for God the Holy Spirit to change the gaze of our hearts so that what our hearts are captured by, what our affections are moved by, are changed from worthless things to worthy things, from godless things to godly things. Now, what are these godly things and worthy things that God, by his Spirit, changes the gaze of our hearts on? But look at verses 18 and 19. Paul tells us that there are three. Firstly, verse 18, the hope to which he has called you. Now, friends, verses 1 to 14, they know that they've been predestined, chosen, and adopted. They've come to Christ. So they know that in their minds, they've been called to belong to Christ. But here, Paul is praying that they would feel the hope of this calling. There are many reasons in this world for us to lose hope. But to truly know, not just in our mind, but in our hearts, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, to know that in spite of all the hopelessness that is out there in the world, you have been called a child of God. That is meant to pour hope into your heart that makes you strong and sturdy. The second thing, look at verse 18 again, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Now, in verse 11, we already learn that we all have a glorious inheritance in Jesus Christ. What is this great inheritance? Well, in Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Our inheritance is nothing short of the renewed earth when Jesus comes again. Now, if you've been in church long enough, you know that's the last chapter of the book of the Bible. We have that inheritance. But Paul is saying here, look at verse 18, that the Holy Spirit needs to come and change the gaze of your heart so that you don't just know that you have this inheritance, but that you would feel how rich and glorious this inheritance is. That's the work of your Spirit, not just to know that you have hope, but that you have riches, immeasurable riches in the inheritance that you have in Christ. Number three, look at verse 19. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, if you're a Christian, you know that God is working power in you and through you for your good. You know that in your mind. But what the Holy Spirit does is that he changes the gaze of our hearts so that we don't just know that there's power, but that we would feel the immeasurable greatness of this power. Think about it, friends. In the 110 hours that you spend in work, family, leisure, relationships, all of those things, how much of it is driven by hopelessness? How much of it is driven by a sense of poverty? And how much of it is driven by a sense that I don't have power, and therefore I need to grasp for power for all of those things? How would it change you, friends, if you didn't just know in your mind, but the Holy Spirit would change the gaze of your heart to see that the hope that you're longing for is in Christ? That in Christ, you are rich, spiritually rich. And in Christ, you have power at work like no other in this world. How would it change the decisions that you make? How would it change the way you spend your time? How would it change you deep inside? How would it change your anxieties? How would it change you, friends, if you really knew, not just in your mind, but with all of your being, that in Christ, because of the calling that has been given to you, you have great hope. Because of the great inheritance that is coming to you, you are rich. And because he's at work in you, there is power at work in you and for you, which is immeasurably great. The next time you start feeling anxious, and that could be even in this moment, about any of these things in your life, study, work, family, relationships, whatever it is that has captured your heart, that your heart is gazing at. Why don't you do this, friends? Try this. Take a moment to take a deep breath. Why don't we all take a deep breath right now? Very good. You breathe very well. Okay. Why don't you pray this prayer? God our Father, because of all that Jesus, your Son, has done for me, please give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that my heart would see the hope, riches, and power that you have for me in Christ. And help me then live in light of that. That's not magic. It's not overnight. It's something that our hearts need to be shaped by. And some of us say, I've tried prayer before, and then it doesn't seem to work. And it's like going to Madeline and saying, hey, I came to the gym, I did 100 sit-ups, and I still don't have a six-pack. It doesn't work that way. You need to be consistent. You need to keep coming back to it. Try this, friends. Try this. Instead of depending on yourself and your own devices, turn to God and the resources that he has given to you. Take a deep breath. Come before God and pray the prayer of Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, asking God the Father through Jesus the Son to give you his Spirit so that your heart would gaze at what is truly worth gazing at, Christ and all of the beautiful riches in Christ. And there's great power through that. Power, friends, is the ability to get something done. Let's look at the power through praying. And the power that God is working in and through you is so immeasurably great that Paul takes verses 19 to 23 to show you just how immeasurably great this power is. And there are four things he says God does with this power. Firstly, look at verse 20. By God's power, he raised Jesus from the dead. None of us has the power over death, but God does. And with that power, he raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul is telling us, friends, that's the same power at work in you and for you and through you. Secondly, look at verses 20 to 21. God seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Friends, the king's right hand is the place of highest honor. Jesus was humiliated at the cross, but by God's great power, God has now honored him by giving him the place of greatest honor. And Paul is telling us that's the same power, friends, at work in your life, in you, for you, and through you. Number three, look at verse 22. God put all things under Jesus' feet. Not only has he given Jesus a place of honor, he has given Jesus a place of authority. Everything and everyone in all creation must bow down and obey Jesus. Verse 22, he is head over all things. That's the power that is at work in you, for you, and through you. And number four, look at verse 22. God gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, friends, this should make us stagger a bit. We've just been told that Jesus is the head over all things. And now, in verse 22, Paul tells us that by his power, God takes Jesus and gives Jesus to the church as a gift, as our head, as our King, as our Lord, and as our Savior. And friend, that's the power that is at work in you, for you, and through you. But friends, I want you to see how Paul describes the church. Look at verse 23. We are Jesus' body. But he goes on to say that we are his fullness. We are the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, what does this mean? One of the common phrases that you would read in the book of Ephesians is the phrase, in Christ. And theologians call this the doctrine of the union with Christ. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ, our lives are so inseparably bound up with Jesus that whatever has happened to him is counted to us. Let me show you. In verse 20, it says that God raised Jesus and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Can you tell me, Cass, who is the one who's been raised and seated at the right hand of God? In Ephesians 2, verse 6. Anyone? Sorry? Who's the one? Us. Wait, so who is it who is seated at the right hand of God, the Father? Jesus or us? Trick question. Both. How are you and I seated at the right hand of God, the Father, right now? In Christ, friends. In Christ. That's the glory of the Christian life, friends. When we believe in Jesus, our lives are so inseparably bound up with him that everything that happens to him happens to us. John Calvin goes as far as to say this: until Christ be united to us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure imperfect. Now, it's not as heretical as you think it is, okay? And let me explain. Some of you have been doing a one-to-one Bible reading with me. And in the book of Colossians, as we go to Colossians 1:24, we see this very curious phrase where Paul says that he is filling up 1:24, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? You know that phrase? 1:24, Colossians 1:24. Paul, a human being, is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And all us Reformed Protestant people go, oh, is he saying that the afflictions of Christ are not enough? Well, as we look at the passage, we know it cannot be, because in verse 20, we know that the afflictions of Christ have made peace. So it's not that the afflictions of Christ are not enough to forgive us of our sins and to reconcile us to God. No, Paul is not filling up what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ in that manner. So what is he talking about when he says he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, he goes on to say that he has been chosen to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So what he means is this: Christ's afflictions have accomplished salvation. His own human afflictions take what Christ has accomplished and propagates it and preaches it to the world. That is how he fills up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. In the same way, friends, when we think about ourselves as the fullness of God, where is Christ right now, friends? Where is Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. Is Christ here on earth right now? Yes. Is Christ at work here on earth right now? How? Through his fullness. Through you and through me. And friends, that is the strange twist at the end of this passage. The more we know of God and his ways, the more we know of who we are and what we should be doing with our lives. We are, friends, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The risen, reigning Jesus is reigning over us, and we are reigning with him in the heavenly places. But the risen, reigning Lord Jesus is also at work right now in the world. Not just in those 10 hours, friends, but in every hour of your life. And we need eyes to see that he is working in us, he's working for us, and he's working through us by his power. And that power, friends, is available for us, not just for the 10 hours that you give to him, but for every hour of your life. Not just for the religious aspects of your life, but for every aspect of your life. As you come to the end of this sermon, some of you are saying this: I don't know this kind of power. In fact, I feel really weak. I don't feel strong at all. Well, friends, you are precisely the kind of person that Jesus, by his grace, is inviting into a life of prayer. We don't learn to pray by ourselves. We learn to pray with others in the school of prayer. So I want to invite you to join us as we together seek God because he has sought us, pursue God because he has pursued us, and ask for his Holy Spirit to change the gaze of our hearts, that it might be set, truly, friends, on the hope, the riches, and the power we have in Christ. I want to invite you to join us, friends, in a life of prayer. And in a very simple way, you can apply this by eating lunch with us and joining us for the feast after. Let's pray. God, help us to see again that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have been chosen, predestined, and called your own. We have been forgiven and redeemed. We have been given a great inheritance, and we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And because of all these things, Lord, we come desperate before you, recognizing that you are the very air that we breathe. You are the one that can meet our every need. And Father, for us, those of us who do not see that need, we pray that your Spirit would change the gaze of our hearts today. And help us, Father, to gaze not at our hopeless, poor, and weak state,
But help us, Holy Spirit, to see the hope of our calling, the glorious riches of the inheritance that we have in Christ, and the immeasurably great power that we have that is at work in us, for us, and through us. And Father, we know that we cannot engineer any of these things. It's only when you work by your Spirit and by your power. And so we come before you, Lord, and as we respond in song, we pray that your Spirit would do its work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.